So as the offering is passed, I just want to share something just on my mind, just as this is being passed. It's just my hope and my prayer for you as your pastor and friend. My prayer is that to see you living the abundant life in Christ, secure in Christ, joyful in Christ, settled in Christ, to see you complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ is fully being formed in you. My heart is to see you loving Christ and his people, loving Christ and his church. It's one thing my mother taught me was to love the church. You love the church, your kids love the church. I'm just going to tell you, there is just a slim chance of them walking away. I've just seen it over and over and over in my youth group and children's ministries growing up. Folks who love church, they don't depart from it. And so that's my prayer, is that your kids are seeing you love the church and loving church. You know, Jesus invited children to the kingdom and blessed them. And that's what I pray, that it's a long, wonderful experience with your church. To see you blessed, that your life is a gift to steward well. Therefore, you're giving all to him, generous with time, giftedness, resource, money. There's a vision of the tree in Psalm 1. It's the man who finds his hope in Jesus. He's the man that meditates on the word day and night. He's the man or the woman that just follows him. He treasures the word of God. And it's a tree that offers shade for the weary, tired, and hurting, becoming a people whose fruit are for the hungry, whose leaves are for the sick. People rested, healed, filled. So I pray for your marriages. May they be strong, healthy, unified, romantic, fulfilling. May you believe what God says about your marriage, that you're one flesh, suitable for one another, and it's permanent. For what God has joined together, let no man separate. I pray for your children that they would have a love and honor. They would love and honor you, and their hearts would be toward you, and your hearts would be toward them, according to Malachi 4. And I pray that you're living what God designed and wired you for. You're gifted of God. You're called. And if he called you to it, he'll equip you for it. I pray to see you experience the joy of the ministry of leading others to Jesus. And I pray that you'll have a vibrant, living, loving, life-giving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you and us, as a local church called Cottonwood and her friends, that we would reflect his glory, live his life, his power, love, and compassion. That's my prayer for you today. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, so grateful for your goodness and mercy in our lives again. We come to this place to open your word. Pray that your word would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire in every life here. Now, Lord, that whatever the need is, whatever we've come from, whatever we're experiencing this day, this week, this month, this year, that God, that you'd meet us today, that you'd encourage us where we need encouragement, you'd convict us where we need conviction, and that if there's a conviction, Lord, that we would run to you, Lord, to get that right today. And if there's something you've asked us to do and we haven't done it, I pray that today would be the day that we run to do what you've asked us to do the best we can by the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, I want to thank you for your word today. I want to thank you that, Father, it rejoices the heart, it restores the soul, it enlightens the eyes, Lord. Father, it strengthens us, it makes us wise. And I pray, Father, that you would do that work this day in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're looking at just real briefly this passage, but we're going to be springing from it for the next three or four weeks. I want to read this to you, and then we want to read it together, and then I want to talk to you a little bit about what God's put upon my heart to bring us through for the next several weeks. It's interesting. Jesus is speaking some very hard words for the Jewish mind to receive. I'm just going to start in 53. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God, of man, and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the Father ate, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious of that his disciples grumbled at this, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, it profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who betrayed him. And he was saying this, for this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. A hard statement. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. What does that mean? Well, I just want to just not really get into the whole minutia of this, but I'm just going to tell you what I believe this is. Jesus is talking covenant here. He's talking covenant. Whenever there was a covenant made in Old Testament, there was the eating of bread and the drinking of wine or wine back then. It symbolized that in that covenant, what's yours is yours and what's mine is mine. And it means that we're becoming one together. We're participating one in an intimacy. You see it at a wedding reception when you feed each other the bread and you drink the juice or the wine. That's what it symbolizes. That's what it means. It's you becoming one. It's an interesting thought to explore about this thing called the covenant, the old covenant, the new covenant. And that's what he said at the Lord's Supper. This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me. It's not talking about eating literal flesh and drinking literal blood. This is about a type, so to speak, a shadow that points to intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, a covenant. And these folks did not want to walk in covenant with this man. He said it's like they're following him. They're hearing the word. They're hearing what he says. They're seeing the miracles. And they come to this point and they're grumbling against it because, wait a minute, that's not what we're bargaining for. To be one with you and you to be one with us. We know what that means. And we don't want any of it. And that's my take. That's my thought. And the question that we ask today is that when you come to Christ and you abide in him, it's because you're becoming one with him. You're hearing his word and you're doing that word and you're loving his word and he's prompting you to do the things that God's called you to do. Things that he's never stopped working in your life. This is the great thought of the Christian life where it brings just this intimacy with him by which we are growing in him, becoming conformed in his image from glory to glory, experiencing the glory of God. That's what the glory of God in marriage is. It's the oneness that reflects, and it's a kind of a platform to reflect the love relationship between Christ and the church. And the church is us, and we're his bride. And there's a oneness in that. And they didn't want this. They didn't want this kind of commitment. They didn't want this kind of sacrifice. And so the scripture says, as a result, verse 66 of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. In other words, they stopped. They no longer followed him. They went back home. They went back to whatever they were doing before when he called them. All the things that they began to see Jesus do, and it had no impact in their lives, even though they saw the miracles, even though they heard the words, made no impact. It's interesting to me that some of us can be in a situation where we all see the same thing. We see God move. We see God do a work, and how some of us just don't get it, and how some do. The same experience. I mean, they saw the same thing. They saw Jesus. And they saw Jesus at work. And they heard his word. And yet these who heard his word, accustomed even to hearing the word, decides, we're going away. And so Jesus looks at his disciples, his 12, and he says, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them and said, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. For the last nearly four decades here as your pastor, sometime in 1987, when God asked us to stay here, when we were just a small handful of people. Began walking the property and began to ask that God would send hungry families and hungry people who just want to move on with the Lord. I've never stopped praying that. A hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a hunger and a thirst for the things of God, a hunger and thirst to say, we're not going to go back. We're going to move forward, no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what trial, no matter what temptation, no matter what loss, no matter what's been done to us, even by those that might be in the church. We are not holding back. We're not going back. We are moving forward in Him. That's my prayer. It's my prayer for me. I know that in this kind of, I know that in life, in folks that grow up in church, there can be a whole lot of church hurt. Some of you have been hurt by church. And I want to say this. This is the bride of Christ. And some of you have pushed through it and you've moved through it and you're better because of it. You're a better part of the body of Christ. You're a better mouthpiece. You're a better hand, a foot, whatever God's called you to be because you pushed through. And what Peter is saying, in my opinion, is hey, you have the words of life. That's what you have. We know it. We've heard it. We're being changed by it. And so Lord, right now, we're not going back. We're not looking back. We're not holding back. We're not going back. We're not shrinking back. This is what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Bible says that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and only they shall be satisfied. Dissatisfied in this life, dissatisfied with your job, dissatisfied in anything. My Bible says that if you hunger and thirst for the right things, the righteousness of God, you will be satisfied. And then when you're satisfied in Christ and you're satisfied in the bread of life, then life flows out of that. And that's the blessing. It's the blessing. Peter understands something. He is saying, listen, these statements, these words that we've been hearing, it is life to us. It fills us. It blesses us. And therefore, we have no other place to go. That's why when people leave the church or they leave the gospel, there's no other place to go to. And they'll wander just like Cain would wander, vagrant and wandering spiritually, week after week, month after month, year after year, as they nurture the hurt, they nurture the anger, the unforgiveness, and the bitterness. And the only way back is to walk in this forgiveness and get back to Jesus and His bride, who we are. It's the only way. Peter understands this. Now, Peter's going to fall, right? We know about that. Not talking about perfection here. We're talking about a direction in which we are becoming satisfied by feasting on Him in His Word. He says it. He says it so clearly. You have the words of eternal life. There is no other place to go. And we have believed, and I believe that's in the perfect tense. So we have believed, we're believing, and we will continue to believe that You are the Holy One of God. No, we're setting everything on You, Lord. We are all in on You in Your kingdom. And I want to ask you, beloved, are you all in today? Are you all in the kingdom, or do you have one foot in the world and church, or one foot in the world, or another foot in the church or the kingdom of God? Where are you? Is this halting between two opinions, like the prophet said at Mount Carmel? How long will you halt between two opinions? If God is God, worship Him. If Baal is God, worship him. And the Bible says they spoke not one word about that. This is about us, you and me, moving forward and not looking back. I want to do something that's not in your notes. I get my little yellow journal here. I want to talk about just real quickly about the Word of God in your life. So I'm going to just kind of move a little bit what I wasn't expecting to do. But we'll get back on track here in a second. Do you believe that the Word of God brings life? Do you believe that today? It brings life. It brings direction. That's why we want to be people of the Word of God. Because there's no other word you want to follow. You don't want to work, you don't want to follow the word of the culture. You don't want to follow the word of the enemy. You don't want to follow the word of what you were following before you started following the word of Jesus. Some of us have toyed with that. Some of us have flirted with the world to somehow look back, go back, shrink back, hold back. Some of us have flirted with that. Some of us have moved into seasons that have been hard and difficult, where some seasons that have been devastating because we just quit hearing and we quit following what God had called us to. I want you to know that I believe with all my heart. Listen to this. The word is like rain. God's word accomplishes what it's sent for. Therefore, it never returns void to God. His word is settled in heaven forever. Psalm 119:89. His word is like fire, like a hammer that shatters rock. Jeremiah 23:29. The word of God washes. The word of God enlightens your eyes, rejoices your heart. It convicts you. The word of the Lord brings faith. It restores the soul. The word of the Lord makes wise the simple. The word is better than gold and better than honey. The word causes us to be born again. The word encourages. The word corrects. The word rebukes. The word warns. It warns. It exposes your sin. It teaches. It also teaches and trains you in righteousness. The word makes you adequate for every good work. God's word, his scripture, will meet you where you are. It's the word of God. It's why we read it. That's why we study it. That's why we listen to it. That's why we memorize it. That's why we meditate on it. That's why we obey it. Because we become wise men and women who build our lives on the rock, Jesus. It's why it's being taught to the littlest ones on the property. It's why it's being taught right now by Scott and his staff on the square. Your children are learning the word because we believe that it brings life just like Peter believed. And any one of us who've walked in agreement with it, maybe just for a season, we know it made the difference. Why in the world will we go back to another word? Why would we go back to the word of darkness, to the words of death? Why would we do that? Because we have a propensity for it in our flesh. That's why. There's a struggle to put to death deeds of the flesh, to carry our cross and follow him. Not lost on that. It's very important to understand. It is a struggle. We're in a war. And the enemy wants to do everything he can to distract you from it. And I'm telling you, he'll do whatever he can do in your life to distract you from the word of God in your life. My Bible says that the word of God is inspired. It's God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed by God. And it's profitable to teach you, to reprove you, to correct you, to train you in righteousness so that we, the men of God, the women of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good word. I want you to notice this. This is very important. When you read your Bible, when you read scripture, to know, this is God-breathed. It's just the truth, and it's profitable to teach me, to reprove me. The word reprove means to tell a fault right in your face. Some of you don't like when somebody points a finger like I'm doing right now, right? Some people say, hey, quit doing that, Fritcher, just do this. Well, same thing, okay? You know, it's the same thing. But it's a tell a fault. But then he comes behind you, and he corrects you. The word correct simply means to pick you up and put you back on the road. Listen to me. When you're reproved by God and you walk in him, you ought to be horrified. There ought to be a godly sorrow that comes into your life. It ought to be the confession like the publican where he said, it's me, oh God. It's me. Have mercy on me, the sinner. It ought to undo us. We're undone when we're corrected by God or reproved by God. But the correction comes. It's like we fall. And we ask God for mercy. And it's the word that comes and picks you up and puts you on the right path. He doesn't throw you away. He doesn't disqualify you from the kingdom of God and the things of God. I mean, this is all about what the word of God does. It reproves, it corrects, it'll train you in righteousness so that you and me can be adequate, equipped for every good work. Amen. Some of you have experienced this before. You've known it. You've understood the faraway places you've been from God, and then the scripture came to life. Maybe it was something that you memorized as a child. Maybe it's something that you heard from a mother or a pastor, but it jarred you, and you ran home, and God embraced you as he corrected you to train you again, to get you to the places that he's always wanted you to be. We've got to stay in the Word, folks. We got to teach it. Got to talk about it when we walk by the way, when we sit in our house, when we lie down. Sadly, in these days, that's not what's happening. We've got screen time, whether it's television, whether it's social media, or whether it's anything else that's distracting us from the one thing that God wants to do in your life today and every single day. It's a priority to believe what this word says. My Bible says that God's word is alive and eternal. 1 Peter 1:24 says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. Did you see that? We're all like grass. This flesh, these cartons here that we have today that are filled with God, hopefully, and the Spirit of God, it's just temporary. It's gone. It's here today and gone tomorrow. You with me? Especially those over 60, right? You say it all the time, where did the time go? Where did it go? And I'm telling you, it marches on. That's what it does. And we are like grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. And you may be here today and you might literally be gone tomorrow. Because you're not promised the rest of the day. You're not promised tomorrow. He's talking about how temporal life is. But notice what he says. He says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. It abides forever. Why would I not want to open my Bible, not just once in the morning to read a devotion, but to be absolutely captivated by it all day long? Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want to tell you, when's the last time you heard something from the mouth of God while you were reading scripture? And if you'll remember that last time, that it did something to your soul. It's time to quit neglecting the word, folks. It's time to be in the word. It's time to be consumed by the word. Three meals a day. Few snacks in between. How about it? I mean, that's what you do with physical food. Three meals a day, a couple of snacks during the day, night. Why aren't we consumed with this? Bible says that God's word brings faith. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. That's how you come to know faith. That's how you have faith, because the word was spoken into your life and you heard it. God's word brings righteous and wise living. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of God is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. He goes on and he says, hey, it's better than gold and it's better than honey. And today I would tell you, it's better than money and it's better than food. That's how powerful the word is. But our flesh yearns for the things of this world, things that are temporal, temporary, and we run after them instead of running after the eternal. And so what we do is we believe the word. We read and study the word. John 8:31 through 34, we come to know the word. Ephesians 4:25, we speak the word to one another. We sing it to one another like we did this morning. And then we obey the word. I believe with all my heart that this is what Peter is saying. He's understanding that the word of God brings life. And there's no other word that I want to live on but the word of Jesus. I believe when he said this, we've come to know who this great God is, that he drew a line in the sand and said, they may walk away from you, we will not, because this is what we believe about your words, what we believe about your nature, what we believe about what you speak into our lives. We believe it. We are not going to even look back. We're not going to hold back. We're not going to go back. And we're not going to shrink back. It's a powerful thought. I want to ask the question today is how does this speak to us this day? Because this is what we believe. We believe Jesus' words are words of eternal life. That's everlasting, meaningful life. We believe that we have no other place to go. No one else in this life has words to bring life to. We believe and trust and have come to know that He's the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're all in. We'll not look back. We'll not hold back. We'll not go back. We'll not shrink back. Is that you today? Will that be us today? Never look back. Now, looking back is a very dangerous thing. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Notice what it says. Verse 57. You and I, in this flesh, we have a propensity to look back. Now, when I talk about looking back, I'm not talking about a testimony and talking about what God's done in your life. Please hear what I'm saying. Okay. I mean, we speak the testimony of what God's done. We sometimes look back nostalgically. Sometimes we look back in a spiritual sense, and we give testimony of what God's done. We remember. I'm not talking about forgetting. This looking back is looking back at the world, looking back at where we were, kind of negotiating. Do I want to go back to bitterness? Do I want to go back to anger? Do I want to go back to the critical spirit? Do I want to go back to these things? No, that's what we're talking about. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to follow someone else's word. Not going to follow my own flesh and the thoughts of my mind that are not of God. And I'm not going to trust my heart because my heart's deceitfully wicked above all else apart from Christ. And in a minute we can be deceived. And a deceived person never knows he or she's deceived. Is that right? Does a deceived person know they're deceived? No, they don't know they're deceived. It's a very dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing to look back. So when I say never look back, I'm not talking about the things that God's done. I'm not talking about what God's pulled you out of. I'm not talking about not sharing your testimony. I'm not talking about thanking God, remembering, and being blessed by that memory. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a going back to the ways of the world, the things of the world. And sometimes there can be so many distractions that would do that for us. And we see this in this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Wait a minute, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, the one you're wanting to follow, he has nowhere to lay his head." If your thing is comfort, if your thing is temporal security, I'm not your guy. Because I have no place to lay my head. Somebody else, verse 59. Jesus says to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." I think sometimes we think about the benefits of this temporal life. I got to wait till my mama dies, my daddy dies. Got to wait to get my inheritance. I got to just wait. It's just not time. Listen to what I'm saying here. It doesn't mean you don't take care of your family. It's just I'm not going to be distracted by the call of God in my life. And that might be a part of my life. I need to walk after Him no matter what's happening in this life. And notice verse 61. Another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me just to go say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus said, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Put our hand to the plow, we look back. It's a great farming illustration. I mean, even in today, right? The illustration is a man who's got his plow and he's got a horse or two oxen or cattle, and he is planting his furrows. He's breaking up the fallow ground. And if he looks back, it'll be crooked. Every now and then I'll be driving down. I know you've experienced this. You might be on vacation, you're driving, and you see where somebody who did the lines. You know, notice that on the side? I mean, some of them are just straight as an arrow, and then you get somebody look back. Right? We've all seen it. You put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. You look forward. I want to ask you, have you done that? Are you doing that in your relationship with Jesus? Or are you allowing the temporary stuff to overwhelm you? Again, I'm not talking about not taking care of business, not taking care of your children, not taking care of your aging parents. Please, not talking about that. I'm just talking about having a heart that's just looking back, just looks back to the things of the world, looks back to the things in the past. You know, I'm always thoughtful about this letter that Jim Elliot, this great missionary, wrote to his parents when he decided to go to South America. Jim Elliot is an awesome guy in his youth. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, memorialized him in a couple of books, through the Gates of Splendor and then Shadow of the Almighty. And then she's written a book about his journals. When I first read these, I was probably 18, 19 years old. See a man that was so godly in high school. It's just powerful. They didn't want him to go. They wanted him to stay here because they said, you're so talented, you can make a better difference here than there. And that was their word, and that was their conviction. That's what they thought. And Jim Elliot wrote to his parents, and in this letter he says, I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. This is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told his disciple that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as they were not. And he never excluded the family tie. In fact, those loves which we regard closest, he told us, must become as hate in comparison with our desire to uphold his cause. Grieve not then if your son seemed to desert you, but rejoice rather seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were as a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's host. What's your excuse? You put your hand to the plow and you don't look back to the world. You put your hand to the plow and you don't look back to your former lifestyle. You know that your former lifestyle brought you nothing but devastation and misery. You thought you had some fun. And sometimes the enemy comes back and just says, hey, just go back. Those people love you better than the church loves you. Just go back. Peter says, we're not going back. We're not leaving you. We're going to keep following you. We're going to keep listening to you. We're going to keep receiving your word because your word is life. You put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. And then the third thing is you don't make excuses. These are some excuses here, but look at some more in Luke chapter 14. Just go a few pages forward to Luke chapter 14 and look what Scripture says. Luke 14. He said to him, but a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I married a wife. For that reason, I cannot come. The slave came back, reported this to his master. Head of the household became angry, said to his slave, you go out once to the streets and lanes of the cities. Bring here the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And the slave said, master, what you've commanded has already been done, and still there is room. And the master said to his slave, you go out into the highways along the hedges, compel them to come. Watch so that my house may be full. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited will taste my dinner. Can you imagine saying no to God because you have a car to try out? Oxen to try out? You mean to tell me you bought those oxen that, and you haven't tried them out yet? Excuse. And it's easy to make an excuse. It's easy to make an excuse. I mean, when you look at these excuses that miss God. I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. And oh, I married a wife. And for that reason, I cannot come. Let me ask you, what's been your excuse to being all in? Because I'm telling you, there's danger in that. There's danger in looking back. Do you remember Lot's wife? Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. What did the angel tell Lot? You find it. We're not going to go to it because we don't have time. But Genesis 19, verses 15 through 22. If you can get that up there, we'll read it up there. But God's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's literally pulling Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. For some reason, they're resisting. And they're in an awful place. Awful. And he is pulling them out because he's about to destroy. And he says to him, you run, you go forward. You don't look back. Do not look back. There's nothing here in Sodom and Gomorrah that you want. Nothing in Sodom and Gomorrah that's going to make a difference in your life. You've been here long enough. I'm about to destroy it. I'm going to save you. Don't look back. And you know the story. Scripture says that Lot's wife looked back, and she got petrified is what she did. She became a pillar of salt. And that's why I believe it's a dangerous thing to look back. What is she looking back at? Is she looking back at what she thought was comfortable? Because if Sodom and Gomorrah was comfortable, my word. Is she looking back at the friendships and things that she's walked in? Friendship with the world, friendship with people who are walking after things they don't need to be walking. I mean, even the scripture says that their soul was absolutely tormented, he says. She looked back. It's a danger in looking back like that, to long for the things of the world, for your flesh to go back to the anger, to the bitterness. For your flesh to go back to the pornography, the lust, the junk of this world. It's a dangerous thing to look back. We put our hand to the plow and we move forward. That's what he means. And what I want to do right now is just run through these scriptures because this is what we're running to. Matthew 6:33, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Colossians 3:1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians 4:17, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they're many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor do they seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20:12, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. By the way, when you don't know what to do, you know what to do. Get your eyes on Jesus. Keep them on Jesus. Keep them on the finished work of Christ, the promises of God. And then 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. When you put your hand to the plow, this is what you're looking to. You're looking to the Lord Jesus and the work that he's promised to do in your life. And as you journey forward and not backward, you look to him who is our example. You look to him who is our God. You look to him who bore your sorrow on the cross and shed his blood for your sin, washing you, purifying you, cleansing you. We get our eyes off. We don't look back. We look forward. I want you to bow with me in prayer when I ask a question. Are you looking to go back? Has something so traumatic happened in your life because of Jesus that you've decided you're going to go back the way you were living? Maybe God didn't heal that loved one that you thought he should have healed. Maybe you lost that job and you blame God for it. I've seen people blame God for their own sin, their own darkness, their own rebellion. Can I ask you, church, is that where you want to go back to? You want to look back to the things of this world that bring you nothing but misery, heartache, and devastation? My Bible gives you the principles of faith to believe. He's giving you his word. You dig into that word and you read it and you believe it and you follow it. It'll affect your life. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect your ministries. It'll affect your church in new, fresh ways. Just by obeying the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. It's your way to the abundant life that Jesus. Because I ask you this question. If you're walking in anger and bitterness, is that working for you? If you're going back to the computer screen to look at stuff you don't need to be looking for, is that working for you? You walking in fear, worry, anxiety, and stress, is that working for you? We all have propensities for it, including your pastor. Propensity to worry, fear, walk in anxiety. Does that work for your pastor? No, it don't work for me. Have I gotten offended? Of course. Have I walked in anger? Of course. Have I walked in bitterness? Of course. That work for me? For 4 years, it did not. And if you're in Christ, I'll just say this. If you're in Christ, I've said this here lately, it's going to be okay. So if it's going to be okay, you might as well decide today it's going to be okay. Instead of going weeks and months looking back, carrying the offense, walking in the sin. My friends, I'm asking you right now, what is God asking of you? Maybe it's just a confession. I've been looking back. My heart's been longing for the stuff it should not be longing for. Maybe that is what God's bringing you today. Maybe you're on the edge, the cusp of getting to a place you know you don't want to be. You know that my phone number is in the fold. You can take that phone number and call my cell or text me. You don't have to just call the church office. Just call me. We'll help you through it, walk you through it, so that your eyes are on Jesus and you're seeking him first and above all. What's God saying to you? How are you to respond? You're just to, if Lord, I've not been in the Word like I've been in. You get up, you get to the Word today, sometime today. You start today, not in the morning, today. Ask God to consume you with his word, consume you with his presence. Abide in him, let him abide in you. Just take the step. Just believe what we're talking about today. Just believe these words. Quote these words. Look at these words. Write them out. Scripture. And I just want to thank the Lord right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will take this word and it will not return void, but accomplish what you want in every single person in this place right now, right here. I pray that when you when you call us to something, that we'll not say no, that we will not harden our heart as they did when they said, no, we're not going any further than this. We'd rather go back to Egypt. Lord, I pray, Father, for this kind of conviction today, this kind of movement. And I pray for a commitment today, Lord. We get back in our cars, when we go to lunch, when we do whatever, we go back home, wherever we're going, that we'll talk about these things and ask the question, how did God speak to us today? As a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a son and our daughter. And we ask God for the power and just the absolute total power and the desire to do what God's asking us to do, because we've been in church today and we've worshiped and we've heard this word. Father, I just want to pray that you would move in a mighty, mighty way through your word. Wash us today with this word. Sanctify us with it, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, I want you to stand, okay? I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to do the blessing, but we'll do it after this. I just want you to repeat after me, okay? Would you just go with me on this, okay? I just want you to repeat after me. Jesus, your words are words of eternal life. Let's try to do it a little bit better together, okay? All right. Let's try it again, okay? Jesus, your words are words of eternal life. We have no other place to go but to you. No one else in this life has words that bring life. We believe and trust and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, we're all in. We'll not look back, hold back, go back, or shrink back. In the name of Jesus. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace as you move forward and not backward. May he guard your going out, your coming in. And I look forward to seeing you this week in men's groups, if you're a man. And I look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night and Sunday. Love you guys. God bless you.